Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospels. We're beginning an Advent season series, and for the next four Sundays, we'll be looking at one Gospel each Sunday, looking at the Christmas story through the lens of that Gospel. And I've entitled this morning's message, The Gospel Without Christmas, because we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And some of you will immediately want to say, Pastor, Mark includes nothing about the birth of Jesus. And that's why I've called it the Gospel Without Christmas. So it's going to be a very short sermon this morning. You don't believe me, do you? The Gospel Without Christmas. When I looked at Suzanne, now, I don't tell Suzanne what to include in the song set. She just goes to the Holy Spirit and he tells her. And so when I saw that she had chosen two non-Christmas songs for our hymn set, I thought that's really appropriate for this message. I thought she might have been tempted to give us all Christmas songs, but we're looking at Mark, who tells us nothing about the birth of Jesus in his gospel. And so I thought, well, it is fitting. Now, she did give us that Christmas offertory, so we are somewhat celebrating the entrance into the Advent season, but we're going to be looking at Mark's gospel. Mark begins his biographical account of Jesus with the ministry of John the Baptist, and he introduces Jesus when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist at about 30 years of age, and then Jesus begins his public ministry. Now, students, scholars of the Bible have for many, many years, centuries, observed differences between the four Gospels in how they present Jesus. Each Gospel has different emphases, and each Gospel seems to have an evident specific audience. The characteristics that are reflected in that author's writing seem to point to a particular category of audience at that time. Now, in Mark's case, scholars have long believed that he wrote from Rome and that his audience was a Roman-oriented audience, a cultural Romans, and that his emphasis that stands out in terms of how he presents Jesus is an emphasis on action. Mark is a book of action. If you read Mark, he lists in rapid-fire fashion what Jesus did, miracle after miracle, healings, deliverances from demonic oppression, feeding crowds, calming the weather, and so on. The Greek word translated immediately figures very prominently in Mark. This word, euthus, Greek word euthus, immediately, is used 59 times in the entire New Testament. 42 of those 59 times are in the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest of the Gospels. And so, of the occurrences of immediately in the New Testament, over 70% appear in Mark. That's how act. And then Jesus did this. And then he did this. It's like he can't even catch his breath. He's just so excited about what Jesus did and the miracles that he performed. And then fully one-third of Mark's gospel is devoted to the events of Jesus' last week, his passion, his triumphal entry, the betrayal by Judas, the time in the garden, his arrest and beatings and trials before Pilate and Herod, and then his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, fully a third of the Gospel of Mark. Mark really does not focus on Jesus' teachings. He includes the least amount of Jesus' teaching by far of any of the four Gospels. Mark's presentation, compared to those of Matthew, Luke, and John, emphasizes Jesus coming to the aid of people in need, meeting people's deepest needs. If we were to identify a Christmas passage in the book of Mark, it would be this, Mark 10, 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There it is. There's Christmas, the coming of Jesus. Jesus came to serve, and supremely to serve by giving his life as a ransom to save many lives. There's the Christmas story in Mark. Jesus came as a servant to ransom many lives. Mark's distinctive portrayal of Jesus presents him as the suffering servant, the beloved Son of God, who takes upon himself the role of serving, of coming to the aid of lost people to rescue and save them. As one scholar, Dr. Corne Becker, commented regarding Mark's omission of any details about the birth of Jesus, he said, "It's not important where a servant is born. It is his service that defines him." And that's what we see reflected in Mark. Mark wants to present Jesus as the servant who came to serve lost people, to rescue them. Make no mistake, Mark wants us to know that this one who came as a servant is the exalted Son of God. He is the Holy One of God. He is the one that has authority over all creation, whose words will never fail, will never pass away, the one who will one day come in the clouds with power and glory to call all people to give account. Mark wants to make sure that we realize that Jesus is Almighty God. But he wants us to know that our Almighty God is a servant God. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and Mark emphasizes that Jesus came to reveal the Father's servant heart, that our almighty, exalted, sovereign, righteous, holy God, who will one day judge all people, is a servant God. As Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But I am among you as one who serves." I am master, Lord, teacher, rabbi, but I am among you as one who serves. Thus, Jesus fraternized with tax collectors and other flagrant sinners. Don't you hate flagrant sinners? When I see somebody brazenly defying what is right, just because they think they can get away with it, it makes me so mad. I just get all self-righteous in a hurry. And yet here is Jesus described as one who would eat with, hang out with, fellowship with tax collectors, which are the ancient version of our lawyers. Those who get away with legalized extortion. Those who get away with legalized piracy. It's not as bad up here in South Dakota, but down in Orlando, if you watch network TV, it is paid for by the lawyers who are promising, if you'll give me a chance to sue somebody for you, I will get you $500,000. We'll find a way. And it just makes me so mad every time I see those commercials. And here's Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and other flagrant sinners. Everybody's a sinner, but in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. It just means those who were just brazen and defiant in their sin. And when the Pharisees criticized Jesus for this, he responded, "I've come to be a physician to sin-sick people. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He came to serve sin-sick people like a doctor serves physically ill people. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker and of causing other people to become Sabbath breakers, "Pick up your bed, go home," even though that was against the Sabbath law, and so they accused him of being a Sabbath breaker and somebody who caused others to break a Sabbath, he said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And let me tell you, the Sabbath was made to serve people, not people to serve the Sabbath." And the Pharisees got that all backward. Jesus essentially says, "Listen, my Father and I created the Sabbath not to put some heavy burden on people, but to serve. Our heart is to serve, and that's why we created the Sabbath. You've made it a burden. What are his healings? What are his miraculous feedings of people, but his coming to serve people's physical needs? What is his calming of the stormy sea, but his coming to the aid of people who are greatly in fear and in danger, and Jesus came to serve them? Peace, be still. What are all his exorcisms of evil spirits, but his coming to rescue people who are in spiritual bondage? They're helpless in the grip of demonic oppression, and Jesus came as a servant to their need to aid them. What was his declaration to the paralyzed man whose four friends brought him for healing? And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What was that but an expression of Jesus coming to serve us in our greatest need, the root problem of all those other problems, which is our sin problem, our estrangement from God problem? He came to serve us in the greatest area of need we have. Supremely, Jesus came to serve us by becoming one of us, becoming human. That was a step down, folks, from where he was. To take on human flesh was a big step down for him, and yet he took upon himself humanity, and then he gave himself on the cross to receive the full outpouring of divine judgment upon all the sin of whosoever will place their faith and trust in him for redemption. If that's not being a servant, I don't know what is. Jesus, as a servant, devoted himself to the benefit of others, gave all that was at his disposal to the welfare of others. And when we think of Jesus serving, we can't help but remember his washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Jesus, knowing that the Father had put everything under his authority, knowing that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father, got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and pouring water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. You know, people's idea of service, yours and my idea of service, is that it may be an appropriate slice of our life. We have a part to do. We have a season according to need, as when our children are infants, as when a family member suffers a debilitating injury or illness, or when somebody close to us has a major financial setback. Well, then there's a part that we need to play, to step in and to serve. If we have some extra financial means, we can make it available to that one who is suffering deprivation. If we can carve out some time, we can serve that one that is in a hospital bed or is now recovering at home from an illness or injury. Or mothers of young children, we can play the role now of getting up during the night and of doing all sorts of laundry and of making meals and just devoting ourselves for the care of those little ones. But that's just a season. It's just temporary. It's just a part that we have to play along the way. That's our idea of service. And then we lay it aside. But God's idea of service is one of identity. It's who he is. And it's who we are as made in his image. Most of us are familiar with God's creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. And he made Adam, and then he said, "It's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make someone who will help him, who will serve him in the task of ruling this earth that I've given them." And so he took Adam, put him into a deep sleep, and then he took a rib from Adam, and he made a helper. The Hebrew word azer, a helper. And that was Eve. And so God refers to woman and God refers to Eve as this helper, this servant of Adam, the wife as a helper to her husband. But the interesting thing is that that Hebrew word azer, used a couple times of women in relationship to their husband, is used repeatedly of God in his relationship to his people. That God describes himself over and over again as our helper, as one almighty God who created us, but yet sees himself as our helper, our servant, the one who wants to come alongside us and meet what we need, be to us what we need. And of course, you know that we are all called to be helpers. Adam isn't just to be lording it over Eve. Husbands are not to be lording it over their wives. Husbands are to be serving their wives. Submit to one another, we're commanded. Husbands, if you have been given a measure of leadership, you need to employ that to serve. Your mindset needs to be serve. I'm jumping the gun a little bit here. God is our helper and ever will be. Forever, Jesus will be serving us. He will never stop. And that's why when he is exhorting his disciples to be watching, to be ready for his return, his second coming, he says this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself to serve them, and he will have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them." Now this is amazing, is it not? We read the book of Revelation and we see Jesus described as the Lamb that was slain, that is now enthroned, and all the multitudes of the people that he has saved and redeemed over the millennia of life on earth are gathered around the throne and are worshiping him with everything that they have. But you know, this exalted one that has been given the name that is above every name, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, is going to come off of that throne, and he is going to take great joy in serving us. Revelation describes the afterlife as the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Jesus and his bride, the church, are brought together to be together in intimate communion forever. And at that feast, we are going to be feasting and Jesus is going to be serving us. Isn't that amazing? He describes himself as the servant, not just when he washed the disciples' feet, not just with all those miracles, not just when he hung on the cross, but throughout eternity, he describes himself as servant to us, his people. And just as God is the helping God, as Jesus is the serving Savior, we are called to receive his help. We are called to let him serve us. Remember Peter? "Lord, you ain't washing my feet. No way." And Jesus said, "If you won't let me serve you, Peter, you can't have any part of me, because that's the only way I come. The only way I come is as a servant, one who is giving myself for you. If you think that there's some other kind of relationship we can have, you are mistaken. The only relationship you can have with me is where I am serving you. And yes, out of that you will worship me, and yes, out of that you will obey my commandments, but even all of that is me serving you, me giving you what you need for the deepest needs of your soul, me imparting to you what you need to be who you were created to be. You're serving me. I don't need that. You need to serve me. Your obedience of me, I don't need that. You need to obey me. Your falling down in worship, your loving me with heart and soul and mind and strength as I've commanded, is not because I need that. I was perfectly fine in all those eons before you were created. You need all of that. So even in all of this supposed serving of me, I am serving you. And that is the only kind of relationship that is possible between humanity and God, between us and Jesus Christ. Christ. We have to let him serve us. We have to receive his help. And in that, to become his channels of help and service to others by giving ourselves in service. We are to regard ourselves as servants, no matter what our position and status, because that's who we were created to be. That is the image of God that we were created in as servants. When we try and just take in the blessings of God, when we make the focus us, there is no chance of joy. There is no chance of happiness. There is no chance of soul contentment whatsoever. Can't happen. The only way we can experience peace and joy and contentment is by being open channels that receive the service of Jesus and, like a hose, just keep passing it on. The hose's identity is not in storing up the water, but the hose's identity is in passing it on, receiving it and passing it on. And that's who you and I are as servants. We can't serve if we're not served, if we don't receive the service of Jesus. But then we in turn are to pass that service on, to follow in his stead and let him live his life through us. That's why Jesus said, as he sat down with the 12 near the end of his life, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. It doesn't matter what your status is. If Almighty God, if the Son of God defines himself as a servant, it doesn't matter if you're the President of the United States, it doesn't matter what position of authority and leadership you have been given, you are to see yourself as a servant. A servant of those who are under you. Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority are called their benefactors. But it's not to be this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader must become like the servant. He said, if I, the teacher and Lord of you, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. What is service? What does it mean to serve? Service is simply love in action. Service is simply love expressed, love outpoured, especially in response to the needs of others. Service is devoting ourselves to the benefit of others, using the resources God has entrusted to us, given to our disposal for the welfare of others. It's looking upon others in love and seeing what would benefit them, seeing what would bring them welfare, seeing what they need, and devoting ourselves and what God has entrusted to us to their aid. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. Serve one another in love. There it is. Love expressed is service. We were made to serve. It's our very identity as created in the image of the serving Almighty God, but our sinful selfishness and the pressures and pains of life in this broken world have combined to blind us to who we are, to blind us to our call to be servants. Instead of self-forgetfulness in love and service, our mindset is self-centeredness, seeking for ourselves, even in our supposed good deeds. The Pharisees. Pharisees did all sorts of supposed righteous things. They gave diligently, religiously, but there wasn't love there. It was all about their self-centeredness, just being expressed in a way that looked good. I was not made to orbit around myself. You were not made to be focused on yourself. You were not made to be preoccupied with yourself. Yet that is where we live and move and have our being most of the time, isn't it? We're thinking of whatever's happening here in relation to me. How is this affecting me? What does this look like? What is this forecasting for me? And that is not where you and I were created to live. We were not made to be all about ourselves. Have you noticed that you may be in the midst of a fiery trial, circumstantially, in your life? That you may be undergoing some very painful emotional stress. But in that place, if you encounter a person in need, and if you devote yourself to serving that person, you find a momentary respite from your pain. Have you noticed that? That while you're meeting that other person's need, you find freedom from your own pain. For that moment, you have caught a glimpse of your true identity as a servant, and you've let go of your corrupt self-focus. A light version of this is when you're feeling anxious or sorry for yourself, and then you consider someone who is less fortunate than you. Somebody tells you the story of somebody out there that is going through something horrendous. And for a moment, your own burden is lightened. Because why? You've turned your concern away from yourself and you focused it on somebody else in need. You may not even have done anything, but just turning your concern away from self to the other gives you freedom, lifts the burden that you've been carrying. Why is this? Because we were created to be servants. And experiences like that only confirm we were made for this. Just some recent examples. I'll give a couple that I've experienced both on the receiving end and on the imparting end. Not long ago, something was weighing very, very, very heavy on me. One of those emotionally painful episodes that just, you can't shake it. It's like a toothache that just everything you do, it's dominating. Well, I had something like that going on in me emotionally. And I'm a mentor for a sixth grader in the school system. I meet with every week. We meet over lunch and talk and play board games. And it happened to be that that day was my day to go into Memorial Middle School and meet with my mentee. And I walked in and I was signed in and I went to the game cupboard and I pulled out life. I don't know why he chooses life. We get through about a quarter of it every lunch break. Start over again the next time. But pulled out life and met him and we went to the table and he brings his lunch. And you know, for that half hour of meeting with him, my pain was gone. Focusing on this young fellow and just caring for him comes from a broken home. And so he does the dual life thing. And he shares some of the struggles of life. Somebody, you know, one of the parents lost a job, needing a job. But for that half hour, my pain was gone. My burden was lifted. I was made to be focused not on my stuff. I was made to be focused as God does on others. On the receiving end, a similar situation, something was weighing heavy on me. I was deeply burdened about it. And that day, all totally unexpectedly, came a card in the mail. And somebody, the Lord had prompted and just inspired the right words and the right thoughts. Just to be an encouragement, to be a channel of affirmation, encouragement. And that was a balm to my soul. That was an absolute balm to my soul. I so appreciated and needed that. Just this morning, you know, we're here after a Thanksgiving weekend. We're sluggish. Y'all were sluggish this morning. That first song was dismal. Absolutely dismal. Sleeping at the switch back at the AV booth. Didn't know what to say because I didn't know the words that were coming up. Watermelon, watermelon, water. You know what they teach you to say in choir. There was need here this morning. There was need. And you know what? Stacy saw the need. She saw the need. This place is really sluggish. This is sad. And what did she do? There is power, power, wonder-working power. She said, these guys need a jump start. You need a shot in the arm. And she did it. She saw the need, and she said, so thank you, Stacy. Appreciate that. You know, it's what do I need to do to serve? Okay, Pastor, I hear you. What do I need to do to serve? What activities? Listen, the call, the activities will work themselves out. The call is to have the mind of a servant. And if we let the Holy Spirit give us the mind of a servant, we're going to see what's going on around us through that lens. We'll be able to see the needs. We'll be able to see where there could be benefit imparted, where there could be aid imparted, and we'll be able to step into it. But our self-focus keeps us from seeing that. We don't want to speak a word to somebody because we're so self-conscious. We're worried about how it will affect us instead of taking the risk of saying something. You know, witnessing to people, sharing the good news. We don't want to do that because we're not focused on their need. We're focused on our fears and insecurities. We come to church and, man, I need something this morning. I had a rough week. I hope they have some songs that'll move me a little bit. I hope the preacher has a message that'll stir me a little bit. And we come in thinking that way instead of, and it's going to be very hard for the Lord to fill us that way. Instead, if we say, Lord, use me this morning to encourage my brothers and my sisters. Use me this morning to impart some joy and affirmation to those there. We will find the Lord filling our hearts. We'll find the Lord filling our cups because that's who we were made to be in His image. God has configured us all differently. We have different gifts, we have different talents, we have different abilities, different resources, different opportunities. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, we were made to have the mindset of serving, no matter what our position or social status. And thus, Philippians 2, do nothing out of self-ambition, do nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each person should look out not only for his or her own interests, but for the interests of others. Your attitude, your mind should be toward one another the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was his mind? Although he was in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God something to be clung to, but he emptied it. He gave it up. Taking on the form of a what? Taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humanity, being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And even there, he will take the towel and he will gird himself and he will serve us. Thus, even the one who leads and has authority is to exercise it as a servant, to employ that authority and leadership from the mindset of a servant. How can I benefit these I've been called to lead? Husbands, how can I use my leadership to serve my wife, my children? Employers, how can I use my leadership to serve my employees? How can I use my leadership to serve my customers? Our mindset is to be that of a servant, no matter what our social status, position of authority. How are we to recover our identity as servants? How are we to recover that identity so that we can be who we were made to be? Answer, only by Jesus Christ. Only by Jesus Christ. We are freed to devote ourselves to love and service only when we believe, know, and remember that He has forever and fully devoted Himself to us. When we know, believe, and remember that He has totally, eternally devoted Himself to us, only then will we be freed and empowered to love and serve others and not worry about ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. I lack nothing. I never will lack anything. Are you maintaining a posture of needing the help and service of Jesus? A posture of dependence upon Him? Because only there will you be freed to serve as you remember that He will forever serve us. Christmas, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many.